Good morning. Glad everybody's able to be here today, members and visitors alike. As glad as I am that you're here, I have some rather disturbing news that I need to share with you. I have a brother in Christ who watches R-rated movies. Control yourself. I do. And I'm not talking about in the privacy of your living room where you can stop the TV whenever you want. The edited for TV, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about going to the theater out in public, out in front of everybody, and paying $10 for the privilege. And I am concerned. I have a sister in Christ who wears her skirts a good 6 to 8 inches above her knee. And in public, again, out in front of God and everybody. And that's just when you're like standing in front of the mirror. I mean, who knows how much is exposed when you're walking around or sitting or crossing your legs or whatever. I even have a family of Christians, of which I'm aware, that will go into the grocery store and they will walk down the condiment aisle and they will seek out and find intentionally a bottle of barbecue sauce that has the words Jack Daniels written right on the label and buy it and take it home and presumably anyway give it to their family, give it to their kids. I mean, if it says Jack Daniels on it, it's got Jack Daniels in it, right? That stands to reason, right? And I'm concerned about these people. I'm concerned about my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, these stories that I tell you here have a few things in common. One, these are compilations here for the most part. I'm not having any particular person or particular family in mind here. So if you feel like my eyes are on you here, that's not the case. They're real people, though, and you know that as well as I do. And these issues here represent personal morality standards that my family has set for itself. Very strict standards based on the Bible, and I make no apology for it. My family doesn't go to R-rated movies. I have gone to R-rated movies before, so has Tracy. But we haven't since we were married. And we don't let the kids go. And not just because it says, you know, not under 17, because that's a stance that we take. There are occasions, in all disclosure here, where one will be on TV that we may watch. But generally speaking, it's edited for television. And whether it is or is not edited, I have the remote control where, you know, if things get a little bit dicey or whatever, I have much more freedom in changing the entertainment than I would have if I had gone to a movie theater and I was forced to give up my comfortable seat and parade out in front of everybody. I believe that we are required to remove ourselves from the filth of the world. And although we cannot do so fully and completely, we can do so partially. And it seems to me this is a perfectly obvious and relatively pain-free way of doing so. We have a very firm clothing policy in my family. We do not show the upper leg in our family. You ought to see the contortions the girls have to go through at the in front of the mirrors at the department stores if they have to buy clothes. You know, just not just standing here like this, but you know, reaching and bending and crossing legs, and it's an ordeal. It's a miracle we ever get clothes bought, however much we go through, because we are determined that we are going to present ourselves in a modest fashion, in a covered fashion, male and female alike, by the way. This isn't about the girls. It's about me, too. We are determined to be good examples to those who are around us. And the Jack Daniels thing is real. You know, and by the way, on this subject, if you are under the impression that when you buy food, either prepared in the restaurant or on the shelf or whatever, that's made with alcohol, that the alcohol isn't there anymore because it gets cooked out, that's not true. That's chemistry talking there. If you eat beer battered shrimp or drunken chicken or a tequila lime sauce on your fish or whatever it happens to be, including Jack Daniel's barbecue sauce, there is alcohol in there. If that's the position that you're taking, be informed in that. The alcohol is still there. And we are determined as a family to not give our stamp of approval to an industry, and particularly a product of that industry, that is a source of so much sin and so much destruction in our society. Now, we're not fanatics about this. If the Seagram's ginger ale is a dollar cheaper than the Canada Dry ginger ale, I'll buy the Seagram's. I'm not ginger ale, for crying out loud. But if I am thinking about buying a product that is prepared with alcohol, and there is an equally fine product that is available that's prepared without alcohol, we're going to go without alcohol. And we take that very, very seriously. I feel very strongly, and I am concerned in my heart about people who do not evaluate decisions like this on a deeper level. I firmly believe souls are going to be lost over things like this. Not these specific things necessarily, but things along these lines. Not because of certain behaviors that we're engaged in, but because of the thought process that went into it, and because of the habits that it shows and the habits that it breeds in our hearts and in our minds. But they also all have one other thing in common, and you may have already picked up on this. I don't have book, chapter, and verse to condemn any of these things. And I'm a big book, chapter, and verse guy, and I always have been. If I'm going to call something sin, I want to open up my Bible and show where it's sin. It's not my word, it's God's word. It's not my place to draw lines of heaven and hell. It's not my place to draw lines of sin and righteousness. God's going to decide that, and God has revealed in his book where those lines are. And sometimes the lines are indeterminate. Sometimes it's a principle that's being described and not necessarily an activity. And it's difficult for us to put first century concepts into practice in a 21st century world. And that leaves me in a dilemma. Because I'm concerned about the souls of men and women. I don't want people to go to hell. I certainly don't want my brethren to go to hell over these things. And I want to involve myself in their life as much as I can anyway, to try to keep that from happening. But at the same time, I also don't want to be God. I don't want to make laws that God has not made. I don't want to speak where the Bible has not spoken. And after 4 decades of wrestling with this, I finally figured out what I'm going to do. And I'm not exaggerating about this. This took me a long, long time. But I finally figured out how to respond to brothers and sisters in Christ who are engaged in areas of judgment that violate my conscience, that violate the rules that I have set for myself. And I'd like to share that with you here this morning. And you may need to buckle your seatbelt because this is going to get crazy. Are you ready? This is what I decided to do. I decided to believe in my brethren. And the day that I decided to do that, I'm telling you, the heavens were open, the birds were singing prettier, the sun was shining brighter. It was an amazing moment. And I kick myself daily for having resisted God's word on this subject for this long. I was just determined to trust my instincts. I was determined to trust my gut, to go with what made me feel good and with what, you know, rationalized in my mind, with my conscience, what I felt was the appropriate thing to do. I just was sure that was what I was supposed to do. And eventually, I started listening to what the Bible says to do on this subject. And I decided I'm going to do what God tells me to do instead. and that is to believe all things. To know that I am working with brothers and sisters in Christ who are, in fact, motivated by the same things that I am. They have the same love of heaven that I have. They have the same love of God that I have. They have the same respect for the Bible that I have. And their study and their prayer has pointed them in a slightly different direction than it has pointed, than mine, et cetera, has pointed me. Is it possible for me to simply trust that a brother or sister in Christ who reads the same Bible that I do, who prays to the same God that I do, can in fact direct his affairs in the way that he ought to go? And after long battling in my mind, I finally came to the answer of yes. Yes, they can. And let me tell you, when I came to that realization, I started sleeping better. I started worrying less. My brethren liked me a whole lot better. I get in a lot fewer disagreements, fights that I don't want to have. Not that that's the end-all, be-all of Christian existence, but let me tell you, my life as a Christian is not only closer to my brethren because of this decision, it's also closer to my God as well. And I have not compromised the truth in any way. I have not changed my own values in any way. Most of the rules that we've laid down for ourselves are still rules. We're still keeping them. The only difference is I'm allowing my brethren to live their lives instead of trying to live their lives for them. If I believe my brother, I'm going to trust him to run his own life. And you know, when I was young and stupid, I thought that I could run everybody's life. And even stranger, I wanted to run other people's lives. I wanted to be the judgment police. I wanted everybody to come to me with their issues of, should I go left or right? And I'd say, oh, absolutely go right. That's the way you ought to go. And they would go that way, and everybody would be happy, and everybody would be right with the Lord. I thought that's what I wanted for myself. And I realize now upon reflection, that is a horrifying place to go, that I have no intention of going. I don't want that responsibility. And more to the point, God hasn't given me that responsibility. God has given me responsibility for myself and to a certain extent to my family. But ultimately, brethren are going to run their own lives and make their own decisions as to how to put God's word to work in their life. And again, we're not talking about whether or not to follow the Bible. We're talking about specific ways to make the Bible work in our own individual lives. I'm not qualified, I'm not inclined to make this kind of judgment call for other people. I used to not be qualified, and I was inclined. You know, and shame on me for that. None of us is qualified for that. And if we are inclined toward that, I would strongly suggest you get over it. Because as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 earlier, Paul, in this particular context, is wrestling with his enemies who think he's not really that much of an apostle. And Paul says, well, that really hurts my feelings, folks. You know, I guess I'll just have to figure out a way to sleep at night anyway. But he says, I don't stand in I'm not worried about being judged by other people. I stand before the Lord. And whether we're an apostle or not, we need to realize that's the case. It's not our place to be judge and jury. It's our place to read the Bible and help people encounter Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And if they do, to live their lives in accordance with His will as best they can. And I need to realize that what is best for me may not be best for somebody else. My life is different. My situation is different. You know, I cannot walk a mile in somebody's shoes necessarily. Sometimes I have to trust them to walk a mile and tell me what it's like. Romans chapter 14 talks about the distinction between people who are binding their own judgments, their own faith-based judgments. It's not these are idolaters or anything. These are people who are following the Lord. And they are determined in their faith to go this way or to go that way. And sometimes there is a conflict. And Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now notice here, he's talking about the idea of meat sacrificed to idols specifically here. And he says specifically in verse number 3 there that God has accepted him there at the end of verse number 3, clearly indicating that we're not talking about things that are a matter of black letter law. We're not talking about things that are under the auspices of revelation. There is no Bible passage regarding R-rated movies. And you can take my word for that. Or you can look for yourself if you want to. I've looked it through. I can't find it anywhere. This is a matter of application. Now, in my view, I see this is a horrifying thing. It's something that I don't want to involve myself in. I stay away from that. Somebody else says, well, yes, it is, absolutely, but it's not affecting my mind. It's not getting into my heart and soul. I say, oh, yes, it is getting into your heart and your soul. Well, how can I possibly know something like that? I can say what I would be like if I were in that position or what I think I would be like. But ultimately, it's that person's own responsibility to make application in his or her life. As verse number 4 says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And that's a very important point here. I have to get to a point in my life where I believe that a child of God who is being led by the Spirit, a child of God who trusts in God's word and is making application of that word in his life and is approaching God on a basis of faith and confidence and trust, and he wants to serve God, that one is capable of doing so. Even if he disagrees with me, even if he conducts his affairs in a way that I personally would not choose to. I need to also realize there are factors involved almost always that I may not be aware of. Maybe there's some compelling reason why somebody is engaging in this behavior that I wouldn't engage in. Well, what kind of reason? I don't know. There are unknown reasons. That's what makes them unknown. I don't know what they are. And I don't have to know. Is it really necessary for me to have somebody rationalize in their mind why they watch Dancing with the Stars on TV? Do they need to stand in my courtroom and rationalize this choice, which I personally find unfathomable on all kinds of levels? Some moral, some not. Is it necessary for them to do that? No, it's not. Maybe they could if they tried. Maybe they couldn't if they tried. Ultimately, I trust my brother. And I believe that they are able to draw close to God if they are determined to do so. If I believe that my brother is making judgments based on God, I should have confidence in him. That's what Believes All Things is all about. We're not talking about being naive. We're not talking about ignoring sin. We're not talking about ignoring clear and obvious signs. And we're not saying here, by the way, that if you have a personal relationship with somebody and you think that being involved in their life might be helpful, that you have that kind of connection where you say, you know what, that might not be the best decision for your life. Have you ever thought about doing something like this? We're not saying don't do that. In fact, I'm saying that you should do that under certain circumstances. But the idea that I, as a Christian, am morally obligated to get in the face of somebody who's doing something that I think they ought not do and shake my finger in their face and say, shame on you, you ought not do that. That's nonsense. I do not have that mandate. I do not have that responsibility. I don't have that right as far as that goes. Is the person being led by the Scripture? Well, he says he is, but how could he possibly be led by the... No. Do you believe that he's reading the Bible? Yes, of course I believe. Well, do you believe he believes the Bible? Yes, in concept at least, he believes the Bible. Well, then let him work on this. Let him be a brother or sister in Christ. Allow, and you know what? If you do that, well, if they do that, they're going to make mistakes. I know for a fact they're going to make mistakes. You know what? They probably will. Did you ever make a mistake? Did you ever make a mistake because you had somebody in your life who you respected and admired and had more wisdom than you did, and they advised you to go in X direction, and you decided to go in Y instead, and you wind up paying the consequences? Did you ever? Oh, sure. Yeah, we've all done that. And you survived. Why did you survive? Because you trust in God. Because you believe in God. Because you're listening to what he tells you to do in his word. You recovered from your error. You made things right. Even if this person is getting into these sins that we're afraid they're getting into, if they're Christians, if they believe in God, if they believe in God's word, God will help them get out of that if they are truly approaching him on a basis of faith. If I believe my brother, point number two, I'm going to value his experience and opinions. And for those of us who think we know everything, this can be tough. You know, I talk a lot about my crazy youth, you know, back in my early 20s when I knew everything. You know, in the next 10 years or so, between the ages of 25 and 20 and 35 or so, I got real stupid. I lost knowledge on all kinds of levels and all kinds of different, especially regarding the things of God. I kept learning. I kept learning more and more about the world, more and more about the Bible, and found out that I knew less and less. And that is aggravating. Most of that has to do with raising kids. One preacher recently deceased was fond of saying that in his earlier days he had no children. He had four different theories on raising kids, and now he says, "I have four children and no theories." Well, that's the way things are sometimes. We get old, we get experienced, and we realize that maybe there's another way. That maybe somebody else has something to offer me. And it's very easy for us to say that. It's very easy for me. I could have said that back when I was 25 and meant it. At least I thought I meant it. But in reality, I knew better than everybody else. Well, being a Christian, being part of the body of Christ, means involving ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ who are also motivated to serve God just as much as we are, who hope for heaven every bit as much as we do, who read the same Bible that we do, and who may come to different conclusions than we. And I'm not talking about doctrinal conclusions here. Again, we're talking about ways of putting into effect God's principles. How to love somebody. How to be generous. How to be honest. How to be interacting with the world. My scripture is grounded, or my judgment is grounded in scripture. I made sure that it was. That doesn't mean I'm always right, and it doesn't mean that my judgment's going to be best for you necessarily. It may be that you have learned to approach a certain situation better than me, that I might have something to learn from you instead of vice versa, or maybe both ways. That's one of the great things about being in the body of Christ. I don't have to know everything. It'd be nice if I did, but I don't, and that's okay because I have 100 people in the room who have my back. All these people here who also love the Lord, who want me to go to heaven almost as much as I want to go myself, and who will help me get there. That's a marvelous thing if I will take advantage of it. If, on the other hand, I am determined that I am right on absolutely every aspect of application, and all you people can either get on board or just be idiots where you are, that's a horribly arrogant position to take. And it's not necessarily even in my own best interest, let alone the interest of somebody else. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 22 tells us here, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. And that's one of those proverbs, of course, that are generalities. It's not a tried and true fact that's true absolutely every situation. We're not saying here if you consult 10 Christians, you're guaranteed to make the right decision. If you consult 20 Christians, you're twice as likely to make the right decision. That's not what we're saying here. What we're saying here is that when we trust in the wisdom of others, then that makes us smarter. Or as one character on a TV show that I watched back in the day used to say, if I'm dumb, I surround myself with smart people. And if I'm smart, I surround myself with smart people who disagree with me. Because that helps me grow. I may or may not change my opinion. They may or may not change their opinion. But by involving ourselves in other people who are similarly motivated, I grow in my own relationship with Christ, and perhaps I can be in a position to help somebody else grow as well. I can't do this. I can't grow, not nearly as well anyway, if I isolate myself from the wisdom that other people have to offer. The Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, goes on and on about this. And we read these passages, and we say we believe them. Hear the wisdom of your father. Listen to other people. Well, I would listen if they were smart, or if they were as smart as I was. I'm not saying it's not possible. I'm just saying it's not true. Now, these other people, they need to listen to other people, including and especially me. Is that the attitude that I really want to have in my walk with Christ? Is it not better for me to trust in a brother or sister in Christ? To listen to what they have to say? To accept what they have to offer? Not necessarily go the way they tell me to go, but at least consider it as a considered and rational and Bible-based judgment from a brother or sister in Christ who loves the Lord as much as I do. I can do that, and I will be stronger for the effort if I do that. You know, this story that I love the little snippets of humor that you find in the Bible. And one of my favorites is in Job chapter 12 and verse number 2, where Job has these three friends who have come to offer consolation in this time of difficulty. And they quickly realize that it's not nearly what they thought it was. And this situation is so bad, there must be something wrong with Job. Job is wrong. Job is sinning and he's rebelling against God. And this is God's punishment toward him. And they keep trying to explain this, that this must be the case to him. And Job keeps responding back, no, that's not the situation. I'm not in rebellion against God. These things just happen, and I don't know why they happen. And they keep responding back and forth and back and forth. And finally, Job just kind of explodes in chapter 12 and verse 2 and says, surely you are the ones, and with you, wisdom will die. You know, have you ever had a conversation with somebody who was like that? Who's like, woe be to us if Jesus manages to tarry past your death, because you know, without you on the earth telling us what to do, you know, there's no hope whatsoever for us. How can we mere mortals possibly cope without your wisdom to guide us along? I don't think we really want to be in that position. I don't think that we want to be these alleged wise ones who are so indispensable and who consider themselves to be so indispensable. I made way too many mistakes in my life to put that robe on. And you have too, I bet. Does it not make more sense for us to believe in our brethren? Does it not make more sense to believe that they may have something to offer me, just as I think that maybe I have something to offer him? If I believe in my brother, I'm going to accept his limitations. And I'm not saying here that we rationalize sin. Please don't take anything that I say this morning here that is me rationalizing sin. That's the last thing in the world that I want to do. I'm determined not to do that. But the fact is that in our walk with Christ, we have stages of development. We have different levels of achievement. We have different levels of knowledge. We have different levels. And this continues to be the case throughout our life, or certainly we hope that it does. I would like to think that I'm going to be smarter in the ways of the Lord 10 years from now than I am now, and smarter yet again 10 years after that. I certainly see that happening looking backward. I would like to think it's going to work the same working forward. Growth, though, is a slow process. And this is particularly frustrating, I think, when we are dealing with young converts who come out of the world, who do not really know the Bible all that well, but they know the Lord, and they know what they need to do to be saved, and they know that the secrets to life and success and heaven are in this book. They're confident of that. But they're not necessarily getting all their T's crossed and I's dotted in the way that we would like. And so what do? Well, we get aggravated with them. You know, frustrated. We start grabbing them by the ears and shaking them. What's the matter with you? Don't you understand this yet? You've been a Christian for 6 weeks already. Well, there is such a thing as a babe in Christ. You know, we don't expect a four-year-old to act like an eight-year-old in physical terms. Or we may. Maybe you do expect a four-year-old, especially your four-year-old, to act like an eight-year-old. And maybe they do to a certain extent. But I'd suggest to you that it's unreasonable for you to do that, and it's especially unreasonable for you to get angry at the child when he doesn't. We're not saying the child shouldn't act like an eight-year-old. We're saying there's a growth process, that we recognize the limitations that are inherent in our growth process with Christ. We're called babes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that we're supposed to grow with the sincere milk of the Word. That God's Word nurtures us and helps us grow. And I would love for somebody to know absolutely everything there is to know about serving Jesus Christ, and then we get baptized. And then we get him baptized. That would be really cool. It would take a lot of burden off of me. I wouldn't have to shepherd this guy's development. He's already developed. But I suggest to you that if we wait around for somebody to be completely and fully grown before we baptize them, we're not ever going to baptize anybody. What's more, none of you would be baptized. Because we're all growing still. This process is continuing along these same routes. And sometimes continuing very, very slowly. So what do I do about this? When a brother or sister in Christ is not developing as I would like them to develop. Well, I go back to trusting in my brother. I go back to believing in my brother. Do I think they've put themselves on the right course? Yes, I do. Do I think they are trusting in the Word? Do I think that they're making every effort, as feeble as those may be, to approach God, to approach fellowship, to approach righteousness? Yes, I do. Well, okay then. And if I can step in and help a little bit, that's great. And if the relationship between me and him, or lack thereof, requires me to maintain a certain amount of distance, that's okay too. Things are happening with him. He is growing. I may or may not see that, but I can believe that it's happening because I believe in my brethren. Now, sometimes it's not the babes in Christ that we're worried about. In fact, I might go so far as to say that usually the babes in Christ are not the ones we're worried about. You know, I'm not worried about some knucklehead that just came out of the baptistry. I'm worried about this fellow who's been a Christian for 20 years, and he's still not doing what he ought to do. Well, you know what? There are a lot of them out there. Maybe there's somebody in here. Maybe I'm one of them. Yes, absolutely. There are people who should be more mature in the faith than they are. The book of Hebrews writes about that. Hebrews 5, verse number 11 through 14, talks about this frustrated state where these experienced ones in the faith were not acting like experienced ones. Hebrews 5, starting verse number 11. You can read with me if you like. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who takes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And he goes on in the first part of chapter 6 to talk about how we're supposed to do that. Not leaving completely these fundamental things, but building on them. Building our faith so we're able to deal with more mature subject matter in our life with Christ. And somebody says, well, yeah, this is what I'm talking about here. This guy right here. The one who ought to be more mature, who ought to know better than to wear that kind of clothing, or ought to know better than to go to those kind of places, or ought to know better than use those kind of euphemisms, or whatever it happens to be. And I get aggravated. We get aggravated at these ones. Well, what do we do for a person like this? Well, I suggest to you that holding a person's past against them is not going to help their development in the future. The bottom line is, if there is a Christian who has not developed as he ought, and if he is struggling at baby level, basically, and he's been a Christian for however long, I can sit and harangue him for weeks and weeks at a time about how he ought to have done things in the past, about the development that he should have engaged in the past, about the growth that should be present in him right now. But that doesn't matter. What good is any of that going to do? He is where he is. Whether he should be further along or not, doesn't matter. He is where he is. And the best way to improve his future is not to dwell on his past, but emphasize his needs in the present. And encourage whatever growth process, however slow it may be, to continue to go on in his life, in his heart, in his behavior. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. And, you know, if you're in the habit of underlining passages in the Bible, if you're struggling with this kind of concept here, you ought to underline this one. We encourage you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. You're supposed to do those things. And admonishing, that's a hard word there. There are some people who just almost refuse to act like Christians. And we may not be just talking about judgment matters here. We may be talking about doctrinal matters. Well, you admonish them. Encourage the faint-hearted. You help the weak. And then he says, be patient with everyone. And that's the tough part. I don't have any problem admonishing the unruly as long as I only have to do it once. As long as I do it once and it's done and he gets the problem fixed, then I don't have to worry about that anymore. That's fine. I have no problem with that. The problem comes in when I admonish or I encourage or I build up, and then next week I have to do it all over again. And then the week after that I have to do it again. That gets aggravating. That gets frustrating. I'm not an especially patient person. I really am not. But I learn patience because I love my brethren. And because I believe in my heart of hearts that they're trying to do what's right. And in my judgment, they're not succeeding as well as they might. But also, in my judgment, they're going to do better in the future than they're doing now. And God will be his judge, not me. And God is going to be merciful to him, just like I hope and pray he's going to be merciful to me. And that encourages me to be patient with them. To not expect them to live up to my standard. Wherever my standard may be, as if I had the right to make a standard in the first place. And overreaching all of these things. I believe in my brethren because I respect the power of God that is working in them. It is not my preaching. It is not my Bible classes. It is not my written material that is pushing people toward heaven. It's God. It's the power of God unto salvation that everyone who believes. That's what the gospel is. And if these people are believers, if these, a few dozen people that I'm talking to right now, or a few hundred that read me in my written work or whatever, if these people are genuinely searching for God, if these people are true believers, that's where the power is. The power is in God. The power is in God's word. And I can have confidence that any believer who exposes himself to God's word in truth and in confidence, in faith and assurance, resting their souls, resting their salvation in the arms of God and his grace, I believe the gospel has power in that person's life. And it may not get them where I think they ought to be, and it may not get them there as fast as I would like them to go. But God and his power are working in these ones. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, after talking about being resolute in his pursuit of spiritual things and seeking Christ and accepting the loss of all these other things as a bunch of nothing, because he wants to gain Christ more than anything. And he says that we all should be thus minded. And if in anything else you are otherwise minded, God will reveal this also to you, he says, if you'll keep striving to that standard to which you've attained. I believe that means that a child of God who has devoted himself to God, who is committed to his word, who wants more than anything to go to heaven, that if there's something going on in his or her life that is inhibiting that process, that is keeping it from happening, God can arrange through my work, through your work, through somebody else's work, whatever. God can arrange to open up a door of opportunity for that person to fix his life. God will reveal to you the way that you are falling short. And the obvious application, of course, of this is reading your Bible. If you're really devoted to God, if you're really devoted to God's word, you're going to read God's word. Do you think it's possible that God could cause you somehow to fortuitously open up to a passage of Scripture that you had not fully considered before, or maybe that you were considering in a different way now because of circumstances in your life, and you say, you know what, I'm not doing that. I need to be doing that, and I need to change. And I'm going to try to change right now. Is God capable of doing that? Absolutely, God's capable of doing that. Because the power is in Him, and the power is in His Word. And if it doesn't ever get us to where we ought to be, completely and fully, that's a shame. That's unfortunate. And we're not rationalizing that at all. We're not excusing that at all. But God does not expect perfect wisdom out of me. proud of you. And when I act like your wisdom not matching up with my wisdom is some kind of cause for all kinds of red flags and sirens and bells and whistles, that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Do we believe in God's grace? Do we believe in God's mercy? Do we believe that God will forgive people who are genuinely concerned about Him and concerned about His will in their life and who happen to mess up from time to time? I'm counting on it. Because that's me. That's me all over. God will allow us to grow. God will be patient with us as we grow. And the Lord knows those who are His, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. And this is the problem, I think. The problem is that I can't look into Bess Godwin or Bess English's heart, or look into Larry Smith's heart, or look into Mark Godwin's heart or anybody else's heart and know for sure that they are, in fact, a child of God. I don't have that power. I can't look at you and say, you know what? Your life is not measuring up. You have a bad attitude. You're in danger of hell because you don't have this attitude or that attitude or some other kind of attitude. I don't have that kind of knowledge. I don't have that kind of wisdom. But God does. God knows the ones who are His. God knows if you are genuinely trying to serve Him. Or if you're just kind of going through the motions. If you're here because your family's here, your friends are here, whatever. God knows the difference. And you can look at that as a terrifying thing, or you can look at that as a glorious thing. I choose to look at that as a glorious thing. That God knows how much I want to do the right thing. And God knows that the missteps that I take from time to time are aberrations, that they are not characteristic of me. That I want to do the right thing. And that's why I can have confidence that I'm Christian. I can have confidence that I'm going to heaven when I die. And I can also have confidence that all of my brethren, if they are genuinely devoted to the Lord, are in the same position. That they are also sinners who have been forgiven by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord knows those who are His. My job is not to monitor your progress. I'm not the hall monitor. I'm not the homeroom mother. My job is to preach the gospel. And my greater job than that is to praise my Savior. Tell the world what Jesus has done for me in my life. That's what a Christian does. That's what you do as a child of God. Now, if you want to assume a greater responsibility than that, if you want to become the righteousness police, you can do that. A lot of people do that. I used to do that. But I suggest to you, not only are you fighting a losing battle, not only are you dooming yourself to heartache and difficulty and hardship and bad relationships, you're also in violation of God's will. That's not what God wants for you. God calls you to something different. He calls you to faith and hope and confidence in Jesus Christ. Based on my relationship with Jesus Christ. And because I have brothers and sisters in Christ with that same relationship, because I have brothers and sisters in Christ who have that same hope, that same faith, I can believe in them. Now, my brethren will let me down from time to time. If you're thinking that I'm saying here, all you have to do is just trust your brethren to do the right thing and they're absolutely going to do the right thing. That's not true. And I have all kinds of anecdotal evidence to support that. I'm sure you do too. Brethren will disappoint from time to time. But my job is not to keep them from disappointing me. My job is to be a Christian. My job is to be a child of God and to glorify Jesus in my life. And to encourage other people to do the same. And if you have done that, if you are a child of God, then you know what I'm talking about here. That is the most glorious thing there is. This existence in Christ, this walk with Christ. And the idea that I have people with me who I can love, who I can support, who I can build up, it just makes all the difference in the world. And the last thing that I want to do is throw a wrench into the works here. And discourage somebody. And drag somebody down. Again, not to belabor the point here, we're not talking about rationalizing sin. We're not talking about turning a blind eye to sin. But I can believe in my brethren. I am required to believe in my brethren and have confidence that the same power of God that is working in me and that is pushing me toward the eternal goal is also working in you. And if you feel that it's not working in you for whatever reason, if there's some kind of problem, and ultimately you're going to have to make a decision as far as that goes. It's unlikely anybody's going to know better than you. But if there is some kind of burden that you're struggling with, if you are not right with your Lord, if you're not pushing toward the goal as you ought, if you're not allowing the gospel to work in your life, we're going to give you an opportunity here at the close of our service to make this right with your brethren if necessary, make this right with your God, do whatever it takes. We believe in you. We have confidence in you. You can do the right thing if you just decide to do it. If you're ready to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, if you're ready to be a child of God, if you're ready to accept His direction for your life, if you're ready to be baptized in water for remission of sins, not because I said so or because the Church of Christ teaches so, but because God said so, and you want more than anything in the world to do what God says, if you're ready to act on that faith, then do so this very morning. Whatever we can do to help you in your walk with Christ, please come while we stand and sing to encourage you.